Unsalty salt. Unchristlike Christian. There is nothing more ludicrous or paradoxical than that. Hello, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, are we called to try to be salt? Or are we to take literally what Jesus said when he called us the salt of the earth? Kenneth says that if you are a true believer, or if you are really salt, then you have certain properties or qualities which are inextricably tied to your identity, your role, your function, your position, and your purpose. So in a moment, Ken brings us part one of Good for Nothing.
Hello there, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, whatever the time you may be listening in right now. Those are examples of the positive use of the word good, which we use all the time in our daily greetings, so much so that we often don't even take notice of it. However, there are occasions when the word good is used in a very negative sense, such as good for nothing. And perhaps on those occasions, it draws our attention a little bit more. I'm sure we have all been at some point in our lives, either on the receiving end or the transmitting end of this remark, especially when things have not been up to the mark. It's neither a pleasant thing to say or to hear. And if we're any good, we would be either receiving or dispensing this with much pain in our hearts, because the intended outcome is genuine change. But of course, if we are really no good at all, it would have no effect on ourselves or on others, simply because it is not taken or given seriously. Now, it may come as a surprise to some of you that this is a phrase that is actually used in the Bible, and you'd be interested to find out where it is found. Here it is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. So there is our phrase, good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is part of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it comes right after the 8 Beatitudes that we have dealt with in our series called Blessed in great detail over 5 sessions. And those, you will remember, were in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And this verse 13 follows immediately after the 8 Beatitudes. Although that phrase good for nothing in verse 13 is not directly used of persons, but of salt which has lost its flavor. But because salt in that verse is used metaphorically or parabolically as a picture word for believers or for Christians, that verse is indirectly used of his disciples. And what is of great concern here to us is that this is not just a casual remark or a comment by men, but it's the estimate and description by the Lord himself. It is clear that the you who are addressed in verse 13 refer to those who have the characteristics of citizens of the kingdom of God, which is what the Beatitudes describe in the first 12 preceding verses. They describe the key characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. And if you have been following our series on Blessed, you will recall that they are the ones who know what it means to be empty, to be broken, to be meek, to be passionate, to be compassionate, to be pure, to be peaceable, and to be persecuted. If you have missed those, this is a good opportunity to go back and listen online from the archives. So here, when he begins in verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." He's referring to those who have these kingdom or Christian characteristics. So salt here is a metaphor used of the believer or the Christian. And the implied thrust of the statement here in verse 13 is this, that if we have these kingdom characteristics, we will not suffer the indignity of being good for nothing. If we are the salt of the earth, we will be salty. If you really think about it, there is nothing more paradoxical and ludicrous as unsalty salt. It's just a plain contradiction of terms. If I go to buy a box of table salt from the supermarket, I would expect it to be salty. And if I open it and find that it isn't salty, I would come to the conclusion that it is either a fake or it is something else. As I remember, the chemical name for common salt is actually sodium chloride. And if it's sodium chloride, it has to be salty, unless it is something else. It is sodium nitrate or sodium sulfate or something else. Then it would be logical for it to taste differently or even be poisonous or unedible. So in exactly the same way, it is a contradiction of terms to speak of a Christian who is un-Christ-like. If genuine salt should be and must be salty, so a genuine Christian should be and must be Christ-like. But the if in verse 13, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? You see, this if is not merely a hypothetical or theoretical if, but it's tragically possible. Notice that it does not say that we are to try to be or we should be the salt of the earth, but that you are the salt of the earth. So that's the proper place to begin with. We begin by recognizing what we truly are. If we are truly born again believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are children of the kingdom of God. We belong to Christ and we exhibit Christ-like character. So if you are a true believer or if you are true salt, then you will have certain properties or qualities which are inextricably tied to your identity as a believer or as salt. The qualities that you exhibit are tied to your role and function. And the properties that you have intrinsic in you are related to your position and your purpose in life. If you don't display or if you lose those properties, you lose your role and your function. And therefore, this is about the tragic possibility of believers losing their functionality or what is commonly called their testimony in the world. This refers to their ability to influence the world for good and for God. If you lose your functionality and your testimony in the world, you lose your usability or usefulness to God and hence become good for nothing in the sense that is meant in Matthew 5:13. Notice what it says. It says, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So they are trampled underfoot or judged by men and not God. Of course, if you are not a true believer but are under the impression or deception of being one, time will tell and the failure to exhibit the characteristics of what it means to be a Christian show up your true state and condition and hopefully lead you to seek and to receive the real thing. But if you are a true believer, but you're not consistently living out that Christ life that has been put within you, this is what will happen. You'll be judged by those who are not believers out in the world. They will lose respect for you. They will deride you. They will not take you seriously. And that is what it means to be trampled underfoot by men, losing your functionality and your testimony in the world. You have a function and a place in the purposes of God in this world, but by a careless and inconsistent walk, you can disqualify yourself and render yourself unusable by God. If you're a true believer, it is not about losing your salvation, but of your testimony on earth and your reward in heaven. So this is what we want to consider seriously, how not to be good for nothing, or in other words, how not to lose our functionality and testimony in this world and our usability to God. For today, I just want to focus on what it practically means to be salt of the earth. Under the big heading, be savory, or to be salty. Personally, my preference is always for savory foods rather than sweet stuff. I don't have a sweet tooth, so you really cannot tempt me with chocolates or sweets or candy or ice cream. But whether for sweet or savory or salty stuff, the idea is the same. Just as there's no such thing really as unsalty salt, so in the same way, there's really no such thing as unsweetened sugar or unsweetened honey, because sweetness is an intrinsic quality in those commodities. I suppose if there's such a thing as unsweetened honey, it would taste like glue. It's sticky, but it's not sweet. You can have things like artificial low-calorie sweetness, and the idea is to still have the sweetness, but minus the calories. And if you want to have a healthy, low-sodium diet, you just take less salt. You can't have it both ways. So this consideration of being savory is really to do with ourselves. Our text from Matthew 5:13 is also found in the other two synoptic gospels, Mark and Luke. And whenever you find parallel verses in different parts of the scriptures or in different gospels, it is useful to read them together so that you get a fuller picture that includes some special or unique additional insights that are provided elsewhere. For example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 50, we have this phrase there. It says, "Have salt in yourselves." So that's the focus of what we're considering about being savory. We begin with ourselves, the need to keep the properties and the qualities of Christ alive and strong so that we're able to still be an influence in the world for good and for God. Some general observations about the salt that we normally use. It is often called common salt, and I like that because it is something we can all relate to. It's just an ordinary, plain commodity, nothing special or premium about it. So it's for ordinary folks. It's not for premium people. And then it is usually used in small quantities at a time. We speak of giving a dash of salt, you know, a sprinkling of salt. We don't use salt in large lumps, like we may sometimes do with rock sugar, for example. We may throw in a few bulk pieces of rock sugar to make some sweetened herbal drink or something. But we don't put a whole chunk of rock salt in our soup or stew when we do our cooking. We just sprinkle a little salt as and when needed, and we take care not to put in too much. So these simple observations tell us that it's something that every one of us can do. It's something that is common, and it's something that is done a little at a time, not requiring great gifts or effort. We also have to understand a distinct difference in the way salt was regarded in Jesus' times and in ancient times, which is very different from what it is to us today. A packet of household common salt would probably cost around 50 cents or so. So that's not much value. It's not something that is of great worth. But that's very different from what it was in ancient days. It was a greatly prized commodity. It's something precious. And I guess it's because before the days of electrical refrigeration to keep our foods fresh, this was the only practical way to preserve fresh foods for a longer period of time so that you can prolong their shelf life. And if you have the ingredients for doing this, which is salt, that becomes a really precious commodity that everybody wants. In fact, the soldiers in the Roman armies were paid part of their salary in terms of salt, which in fact is called salarium in the Latin. And that's where we get our modern English word salary. You get paid your salary, which in those days may include a portion of salt instead of all cash. Now that doesn't seem very attractive to us. I don't think you will feel particularly excited if you are going to be rewarded with, say, 2,000 packets of salt for this month's work. And by the way, that's where we get the English phrase, worth your salt, from. That's a phrase that we sometimes use when we ask if someone is worth the salary that that person is paid. Now, I would like to consider four general properties or functions of salt as they relate to the function of the Christian in the world when they are present and the effect when they are absent. What would be the effect if the salt of Christians were removed from the earth? In fact, that is exactly what will happen when Jesus Christ returns at the rapture to take all Christians and the church with him. That's the next big thing that's going to happen in salvation history. So it's not a hypothetical question, but a prophetic one. But for us here today and now, the question would be, what difference would it make to the place where I'm living or working if you have to move on to some place, either you're reassigned or you're relocated? Would it make any difference at all to the people with whom you have been living or working with? Will you be missed in a special and a good way? And hopefully it's not with a sigh of relief that they say good riddance. So that's the frame of our thinking. And the big point is this, when we consider these four properties or qualities of salt, which relate to the function of the Christian on the earth. This is the big point. If you lose the flavor, you lose your function. Here's the first property or function. Let's call it seasoning. And we find it in the text verse of Matthew 5:13 with the reference to flavor. That's the first thing that comes to mind. Salt is used as a condiment to give flavor to food, whether we're cooking or serving it, so that it is more palatable and pleasant to the taste. It's not just edible. So that's very easy and ready to identify with. Without salt, the food would be bland and boring. Can that be said of our place in the world? That without you, things would be more bland and boring? This is what the believer brings with him into the world, he brings the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, so that that corner of the world where God has placed him will be a better and a happier place to be. A Christian should really be a fun person to have around. Far from the common notion that he or she is a glum person to have around, the presence of the believer means that there is no gloom and that there is no panic. Instead of gloom, there is joy, and instead of panic, there is peace. The second property or function of salt can be called healing. Although we don't get this immediately from our text verse in Matthew 5:13, we'll find a reference to it from an Old Testament scripture, which I'm going to refer to later. Salt is often used as an antiseptic and a therapeutic agent. When I get a sore throat, I would usually make a glass of warm saline solution with plenty of salt and use it as a gargle first thing in the morning. And it can do wonders to your voice and to your throat without having to spend more on expensive antiseptic gargles. So in the same way, you can put salt on mouth ulcers or wounds. It's certainly quite painful and it smarts a great deal at first, but it brings healing later. And different kinds of sea salts are often used as bath salts, which are supposed to be good for the skin. And I'm not sure a cheaper version of just using a box of table salt in a bathtub of hot water might work just as well. So that's the property of healing. And in their absence, things are just not right. They are not healthy. And a believer can bring by his or her presence the grace of God and the love of God in order to repair where things have broken down or to restore relationships which have been damaged by conflict or tension. Here is the third property or function of salt. We can call it preserving. And this keeps things from decaying or putrefying, from going bad or toxic. And as we have noted earlier, it's probably the very reason why salt is so highly regarded in ancient days. Even today, we have things like salted fish or salted meat and salted vegetables, which can be kept for long periods of time without refrigeration. In the absence of believers in a situation or in the world, corruption and perversion would set in rapidly. On the contrary, by their presence, they exert an influence which will prevent corruption and perversion from setting in and preserve the goodness and the soundness. And how do they do this? They do this by bringing with them the holiness of Christ in them and their hopefulness in Christ for the future. And Christian hope is never mere optimism or wishful thinking, but a certitude, because it is based on God's word and promises and not on man's outlook. It is precisely for this reason that the whole world will be immediately plunged into the worst period in its history, right after Jesus comes back to take his church and all Christians at the rapture, which will then kick off the period known as the tribulation. And that will be marked by greater perversion and corruption than the world has ever known before. The fourth property or function of salt may be called fertilizing. And the purpose of fertilizing is to stimulate growth and fruitfulness. This is a lesser known property, but it really fits the context best, because the verse really talks about being salt of the earth, rather than just salt in general or table salt. And for this fourth function or aspect, it is helpful to look at the parallel verse in Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, it says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out." So here again in this verse, we find that it begins not with what we should be, but with what we are. It says salt is good. It's a good thing. So if you're a Christian, you're good in God. And that's again where we should begin, from where we are in Christ. To be salt of the earth means that salt is mixed with the soil to function like a manure or fertilizer. It's mixed with it, but yet it is distinct from it, just like it says in John 17 that we should be in the world but not of it. The value of the use of salt in small quantities as a chemical fertilizer is really well known from ancient times, but much less today because of the proliferation of many modern chemical fertilizers. During the Second World War, the British farmers found that they had to resort back to this old way of using salt as a fertilizer when the more modern potassium-based fertilizers were in short supply. And what happens when salt or believers are absent? There is barrenness and unfruitfulness. And when they are present, there is fruitfulness and there is the Lord's blessing. And how does this come about? It comes about when they bring with them the Lord's blessing through living and abiding in the Word of God and in the will of God. That is what always brings abundant life and fruitfulness. It brings the light of God and the life of God into the world, and we become a nutrient to society. I would like to end with a very interesting episode from the Old Testament involving the life of the prophet Elisha. He can really be called the miracle man, because like Jesus, whom he foreshadowed, he performed many miracles by the hand of God in his lifetime and ministry. We come across this episode of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2, which records his commissioning after his predecessor, Elijah the prophet, was taken away into heaven. And Elisha received a double portion of the blessing that he requested. And this miracle was the first that he performed after his commissioning. And it brings to mind Jesus' first public miracle in turning the water into wine, except that for Elisha, this was turning water that was not potable or drinkable into water which was potable. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 19. The men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." The city was Jericho. The situation on the outside was neat and pleasant, but hidden from view, the water supply is bad and the ground is barren or unfruitful. Verse 20, Elisha said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. And then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. And here is a reference to the healing and preserving properties of salt. He moved beyond what was on the surface of the situation to the source of the problem in that situation. And notice he asked not just for a bowl to contain the salt, but a new bowl. You have to be made a new creation in Christ Jesus by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a believer before you can have the salt that is in you that can bring healing and subsequent preserving and seasoning and fertilizing to a situation beginning from its source. And by the way, notice that in this miracle, the waters remain healed to this day, once and for all. They didn't have to keep on putting purifying tablets of salt into the water again and again. What a blessed privilege this is for all believers. Don't be good for nothing. Be salty or be savory, because you are the salt of the earth, and salt is good. And may God continue to refresh you through His presence and to reach you through His wonderful word.
Our function in the body of Christ is akin to that of salt, that is, seasoning, healing, preserving, and fertilizing. You know, there is barrenness when these are absent, but there is great fruitfulness when they are present. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow for part two of Good for Nothing. Right now, I'd like to tell you how you can be in contact with us, because we want to hear from you. You can send a text message. The number is 94313813. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And if you have a Facebook page or you enjoy going there, we have a Facebook page and you can get the latest updates. You can see what others are saying about the program and also share your own views right on our own Facebook page. And I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, and there you can listen to the program online. Times of Refreshing has its own iPhone app that you can download, and that will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.